Heavenly Father, we continue in your presence. We come to you in the name of our Savior and your Son. We ask that you would send forth the Holy Spirit. Cause him to bring the scriptures to light and fruition in our minds and affections and hearts and souls. Come, Holy Spirit, and do a work among us and draw us to the Savior. Grant us that holy assurance of our relationship with him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be reading from verse 2 through verse 9, and you'll find it in your pew Bible on page 982, and in the children's Bible on page 1463, Philippians chapter 4. And verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Two commands, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. I've told you before, I have a drawing. It's a copy, you understand, which I framed. And it's a picture of Eeyore, and he's saying, have a nice day, if it is a nice day, which I doubt. And there's something in those lines that always makes me smile, and it all too perfectly captures something in my own heart and soul. I recognize it. It's part of me. I fight it. I trust every day. But it is a part of me. And therefore, as I come to this particular section in Philippians, and we want this morning to focus on these two particular commands, rejoice in the Lord always and be anxious about nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. These are difficult commands. Joy, C.S. Lewis once wrote, is the serious business of heaven. It's the serious business of Philippians. He has mentioned it 16 times in the course of just over 100 verses or so. So much so that you could easily regard Philippians as the epistle of joy. You are all in very different circumstances this morning. Some of you have great troubles weighing down heavily upon your shoulders. And they are real. They're not imaginary. They are very real. Some of you have passed through difficult waters in the past week. You have brushed with the shadow of death. You have seen and been encountered by trials and tribulations, difficulties, things you'd never have wished for, things that happen that you don't want to happen, and things that don't happen that you wish that did. And then this preacher on a Sunday morning tells you, rejoice in the Lord always. And do not be anxious about anything. Well, yes, these words are coming from my lips, but they're not my words. They are the words of Paul, and they are the words of Scripture. This is God's word for you today, whoever you may be, and in whatsoever circumstance you may find yourself in this morning. Tempted as you may be, and I fully understand it, to suggest that this preacher knows nothing of the difficulty and the trial through which you are passing. So let me instead point you to the author of these words, Paul, who is in prison, who is facing a trial, the outcome of which is uncertain. As far as he knows at this point in his life, without insight into special revelation, this may be his end. It wasn't to be, I don't think. He would be released for a while and then recaptured, and then it would be the end. But here is Paul in the midst of appalling circumstances, desiring to be somewhere else for sure, desiring to be useful for the Lord, facing what might be his imminent death, and death in unpleasant circumstances, to say the least. He's writing to his friends, his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and he's saying to them, rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious about anything. I want us to look at these two commands. One is positive, one is negative. They are in many respects the mirror image of each other. And I want to examine them this morning, plumb their depths a little bit, though we'll only be scratching the surface of it. I want us to think, first of all, about joy. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. We were made for joy. We find our wholeness. We find our sense of being. We find our sense of integration, our sense of self-worth, when we realize that we are made and remade in the image of God to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. It's why we are here. Nehemiah tells us, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We all know the opposite. When we find ourselves in a melancholy frame of mind, when we find ourselves discouraged, when we find ourselves anxious and troubled and cast down without joy, the energy dissipates. We find ourselves lethargic. It has an effect very often, not just on the spirit, but on the body. We don't want to get out of bed in the morning. We don't want to engage in daily chores. We don't want to converse with anyone else. And so you understand the meaning and the intent of Nehemiah's words all too well, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we are filled with joy, we are strong. Christians should rejoice. This is a command. This isn't just good advice from the Apostle Paul. This is a command. This is an imperative. This is something he expects us to do. This is something he expects us as the Lord's people to comply with. Rejoice in the Lord. He's addressing our affections. Actually, he's addressing our affections through the mind, through that which we hear, through that which we analyze, through that which we assimilate and ponder and think about. But he's addressing our affections. Now I fully understand that there are complexities of the human condition that require expert handling, psychological conditions and often physical conditions that are related with it that require expert handling. I'm not in the least denying here a role for counseling that goes beyond the ordinary. Paul is, I think, giving here a general command, a general exhortation to Christians like you and me. Rejoice in the Lord always. He recognizes, though he doesn't address them in any shape or form, but he probably would have recognized that there are various temperaments. There are the sanguine and the choleric and the melancholic and the phlegmatic, however useful those are. There are those who see the world as a glass that is half empty, and there are those who see the world as a glass that is half full. And there are nuances and variations between each one of us here this morning. Some of you are prone to being joyful. You are funny by nature. And others of you are deeply serious and rarely see the funny side of anything. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are not all the same. And we've been molded and shaped by genes and heredity and culture and society and South Carolina, I'm sure, and what it means to be a Colombian, and friends and family and circumstances. And Paul ignores all of that. For the time being, he ignores it all and issues a general command that we are all under obligation to heed. Rejoice. Rejoice. And he says, rejoice always. Always. You know, it would have been difficult had Paul simply said, rejoice now and then. That would be difficult for some of us. Rejoice more often than not. Rejoice often. But he says, rejoice always. You remember Paul and Silas in another prison in Philippi. Perhaps he was thinking about it as he penned these words. He had spent a night in prison in Philippi, bound and chained with Silas. And at midnight, what is he doing? Singing psalms with his friend in the midst of terrible circumstances and awful conditions and uncertain future. And he's singing psalms, rejoice always in those kinds of circumstances. Now, let me say, Paul didn't always live up to his own command. You know, I'm certain of that. Paul isn't perfect. Paul isn't perfect. You know, Paul at his commands under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, commands that he himself is unable to fulfill. And you say perhaps, well, doesn't that make Paul a hypocrite? But haven't you said things to your children? And your children have turned round as they did to me on more than one occasion and said, but you don't do it. And you're caught. And what do you say? And you say something like, but I ought to. Because what I'm saying is right. What I'm saying is just. What I'm saying is true. Even though I don't fulfill it myself. Here's a command from Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which he himself may not have fully obeyed, but is still right. It's still a goal. It's still a precept. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. How in the world are we supposed to do that? Well, you notice this isn't Paul saying, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, the kind of person who comes and says to you, cheer up. You know, you want to punch that person on the nose. At least I do. No, it's not just cheer up. It's rejoice in the Lord. Because you have a relationship to the Lord. Because you are in union and communion with Jesus Christ. Because you find yourself this morning in covenant fellowship with God. A God who has promised in covenant never to leave us nor forsake us. A God who has covenanted with us from before the foundation of the world. And having begun a good work, will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. I'm not necessarily rejoicing in these particular circumstances, because these particular circumstances are evil and full of wickedness and pain. But under the guiding hand and providential hand of Almighty God, these circumstances can be weaved together for my good. Because there's a promise in Scripture that God works all things together for the good of those that love Him. Yes, those terrible things through which you have been passing this week, and the darkness of them, and the blackness of them, and the seeming despair of them. Things you'd never have wished for in a million years, and you've walked through them this week. I glory in tribulations also, Paul said, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience character, and character hope. Yes, these things, these awful things, these terrible things, these unspeakable things, things you'd never have wished for, but they're molding you and perhaps those whom you love, and they're shaping you. They're restraining you in going in certain directions, and they're forcing you to go in another direction. They're corralling you under the sovereign providence of God, so that in these circumstances, you may see a guiding hand, a controlling hand, a providential hand. You notice, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then he adds, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Students of the New Testament think that Paul might be referring here to the second coming. And perhaps Paul has in mind that in these circumstances and in these trials, you can be absolutely certain of the future. Because the Lord Jesus is coming again for his own, and he will gather them to himself, and he will bring you, though at the moment you may be walking in darkness and have no light, he will bring you into his everlasting kingdom. The Lord is at hand. Look up. Perhaps he means something else here. And he's referring to the way in which the Lord is near in the sense of imminent and present, that he's right beside you, that he's walking with you in the trial, that in the midst of the sorrow and the pain, we do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in every point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Like a man in a darkened cave where there is no light whatsoever, and he reaches down and touches the sand below and feels a footprint, because it's the footprint of his blessed Lord and Savior who has gone before him. The Lord is at hand. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord is at hand. Can you rejoice knowing that the Lord is at hand in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this darkness? Rejoice in the Lord. You're not rejoicing in the circumstance. You're not rejoicing in the pain. You're not rejoicing in what looks like the injustice of it all from a human point of view. You're rejoicing in the overruling hand of Almighty God, who is ordering and structuring everything for his glory. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he seems to turn it around in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. It's a command, you understand. It's an imperative. As a Christian, as a believer, as someone who is in union with Christ. You remember in the upper room, on the eve of his betrayal, on the eve of his crucifixion and death. In John chapter 15, Jesus is reminding his disciples, his last words, important words. His last words, the thing that's on his mind before he is crucified. He reminds his disciples that he is the vine and they are the branches. They are in union with him. And he tells them that his goal, his mission is that his joy might be in them, and that their joy might be full. Jesus wants us to be joyful. He wants us to have joy, solid joy, and lasting treasure that none but Zion's children know. Not the ephemeral joy, not the will-o'-the-wisp joy of the worldviews round about us, but the joy that comes in being in union with Christ. And when you are in union with Christ, Paul flips it around and he says, do not be anxious about anything. Of course, he's simply echoing what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be anxious about trivial things. Don't be anxious about food and clothes, because God, who clothes the birds of the air, that he will provide for you. Haven't we just sung that hymn together? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Which of you has gone without a meal for any length of time? Or clothes to clothe your back? God has provided. This is not saying that he gives us everything that we want or everything that we desire, but he gives us everything that we need. Don't worry about things over which you have no control. There are things that you can control. There are lifestyle changes that you can make. There are decisions that you can make. But there are things over which you have absolutely no control. They're outside of your control. Absolutely and totally outside of your control. And you leave them to God. You leave them to his care. You leave them to his provision. To order our steps. To provide in a way that seems good to him. You know, most of us are anxious about the past, which cannot be changed. Or we're anxious about the future, which may never happen. Or we're anxious about criticism, and most of it is untrue. And we're anxious about our health, which only makes our health worse. Don't be anxious about things over which you have absolutely no control. Don't be anxious over things concerning which God has made a promise. Now, there are many things over which God has not made any promises at all. You know, he has not made a promise that we're all going to be healthy. There is no such promise in the Bible. Paul himself was given a thorn in the flesh, and his instinct was not to conjure up some miraculous power within himself and to heal himself. He called to the Lord to take it away, and God didn't take it away. This is Paul we're talking about. He tells us very clearly in the New Testament about his companion Trophimus, whom he leaves behind in Miletus, sick. Couldn't heal him. It wasn't the will of God. God has made no such promise. But what he has promised is, I will be with you. I will help you. I will be there with you. I will never forsake you. I will give you all that you need to be able to come through that sickness and that providence in a way that enables you to glorify me and to sing my praises. You notice how he puts it here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. How do we stop from worrying? How do we stop fretting? How do we stop anxiety? And Paul says it's through prayer. Through offering up our prayers and supplications to God. And then what? Leaving them there. You know, like Hezekiah with the letter from the Rabshakeh. And he takes it in before the Lord, and he spreads out that letter, that threatening letter. He spreads it out before the Lord, and he leaves it there. Now you notice something here. He goes on to speak about whatsoever is true and whatsoever is honorable and whatsoever is just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. There's a connection, you see, between that and what he's been saying about prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When you think about what is true and what is just and what is excellent and what is lovely and pure, your prayers will more and more and more conform to the will of God rather than your will. You know, don't be saying and don't be listening to those people who suggest that it's a more noble prayer, it's a more spiritual prayer to pray, "My will be done." You know, as though that's the prayer of faith. Even Jesus didn't pray like that. Jesus prayed, "Not my will." And he had a will, a human will, a human desire that this cup pass from him. But it was not the will of his heavenly Father. And as he wrestles in prayer in Gethsemane, wrestling until great drops of blood fall to the ground, and then a peace. And that's our Savior. And he's saying to us, here's a pattern. Here's a pattern of dealing with anxiety, dealing with the future, dealing with things that are, in one sense, outside of our control. You take them to the Lord in prayer, and you think whatsoever is just, and whatsoever is pure, and whatsoever is commendable, and whatsoever is excellent. And the more you think along those patterns, your prayers more and more conform to the will of your heavenly Father. And then a peace. Will guard your hearts. A peace that passes all understanding. Will guard. It's a word in Greek taken from a military context of how an armed force would surround and protect a city. As though when your prayers conform to the will of your heavenly Father, you feel the embrace of your heavenly Father's arms around you and his voice whispering in your ears, "Be still. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Do you notice in verse 7 it says the peace of God? And then in verse 9, the God of peace. The peace of God and the God of peace. You know, in one sense, you see, what is this peace? You know, it's not a commodity. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was something like a peace ATM machine? You know, you could come to church perhaps on a Sunday morning and you could have a little credit card and you just put it in the machine and out comes peace. Just a little bit of peace. I need a little bit of peace today. So I put in my card and I get a little bit of peace. I say the Lord's Prayer and I get a little bit of peace. I go through the motions of worship and I get a little bit of peace. But actually, you see, in one sense, there is no such commodity, like something you can pass on, because what you have is the God of peace. Where do we get peace from? Where does calmness come from? Where does serenity come from? Where does this rest come from? Where does this reassurance come from? From Him. From Him. The God of peace. In one sense, you see, that's what we've got. A relationship with our Heavenly Father through the mediation of the Lord Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have Him. That's what we've got. We have Him. And I talk with Him. And I walk with Him. And I pray to Him. And I make my needs and wishes known. I take my cares and my worries and my woes and my fears. And I hear Him say, "Trust me. Trust me. Because I love you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've sent my Son to die for you. I raised Him for your justification. He's coming again. Didn't He tell you that in my Father's house are many mansions? I will provide for you everything that you need. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Do not be anxious about anything. Because you have in Jesus Christ the greatest reassurance of the love of God and the care of God and the provision of God that you could ever, ever imagine. These are two difficult commands, aren't they? Actually, they're two impossible commands from a human point of view. But in Christ, in the Lord, in union and communion with Him, you can know that peace. Though a storm is raging all around you, in union and communion with Him, you can know a peace that passes all understanding. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for these words. They're difficult. They are beyond us. And so we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to apply them and make them real as we rest in You and in You alone. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.